had a wonderful time the last few days getting to know Donnie and Katrina and some of the rest of you. We were here last time, and last time we were kind of, I told Rich and Dorothy, you know Dorothy and Rich, and I said, because they were going to do this tour of the Highlands, and at that point we had never been further north than Sterling. We'd been here over a year, living here as residents. And I told Rich and Dorothy, I said, I'm happy to drive and carry your bags if you let me come along. And so they let Lisa and I come along, and we were able to meet some of the people they know, and it's through those relationships. And it was interesting, we were talking with Donnie and Katrina, was it just yesterday, about lines of relationship, and that's how the Holy Spirit often works, is you get to know somebody, and then God works through those lines of relationship. And Donnie, how did you say it? You said the Holy Spirit...
Relationships are a combustible material through which the fire of the Holy Spirit.
I need to write that down. I'm going to ask you again later. I need to write it down later because that was powerful. But that's how we're here, is through lines of relationship. And you know, you got to meet Rich and Dorothy. If you hadn't met them before, you got to see them when we were here in Easter. You didn't really get much from us, although as Donnie mentioned, Lisa and I came across from the States to specifically because God called us to start Charis Bible College here in Scotland. For those of you who don't know, Charis Bible College was founded by Andrew Womack. So if you're familiar with Andrew Womack, that's really the message that we teach. There's about 75 locations for Charis around the world. We were the fourth school in the UK. There were two in England. There's one in Belfast. And then we were the first in Scotland. And there was a whole long process. It wasn't just one day we woke up and said, let's start a Charis. God really kind of moved us through a process. Just one little tidbit from that process and how God called us. Lisa and I both went through the Bible college together. And I tell you what, a couple going through that kind of intensive time studying the Word together is an amazing thing. It drew us closer together. And drew us closer to God as a couple, and it was very, very powerful. So Lisa's very much a partner in everything that we do. I end up getting up front a little bit more than she does, but she makes sure that all the rest of this stuff happens. Mm-hmm. So she does 90% of the work, I do 10% of the work, and they give me the title. And then we've got Andrew and Jasmine Sharp, and we're just very blessed that God brought them to us. And there's a whole God story there about how God brought them to partner with us. And it's very much a partnership. And we look at it as we all bring very different strengths to the table. Mm-hmm. And they cover much of my weaknesses. So mm-hmm. It's a good thing to have a team to work with. Mm-hmm. And I do encourage you, come back this evening, because mm-hmm. Andrew is a very powerful teacher of the Word, and you will be blessed. Mm-hmm. What I'd like to talk to you this morning about is identity. And I am going to change the setting on my device here so that it doesn't shut off on me like it just did. I am very much a digital person. Before I was went to Bible college, actually while we were going through Bible college, I was working on building websites. So I've got an inner geek that very much is device dependent sometimes. So we will be talking from my iPad and not that app, this app. I can do it. I can do it. I had it all set up, and then I shut down and I started fiddling with it, and then here we go. But identity. Why identity? Identity, really, it's at the core of everything, because your identity is who you are, and who you are determines how you behave and what you do. And everything we do, everything we are, how we relate to one another, how we respond to the pressures of life, because how many of you know, life brings stuff, and how we respond to that stuff, and all of that, and everything that we achieve, everything that we attempt to do, everything we believe, all flows out of our identity. Mm-hmm. You know, so if you want fulfillment, if you want significance in life, if you want the peace of knowing that you're doing exactly what you were meant to be doing, in the way that you were meant to be doing it, with the people that you were meant to be doing it with, all of that flows out of an understanding of who you are. Yeah. There's a famous quote by Oscar Wilde. He said, "Be yourself. Everybody else is taken." Mm-hmm. And it's true. It's true. I mean, think about it. I can't be anybody else because they're already them. I have to be me. So it's important that I know who I am. And when you start asking questions about people, I mean, what is the first thing that normally, when especially guys, you know, you ask who somebody is, and you're asking about how they, you know, who they are, and trying to get to know them. What's one of the first things we usually ask? What do you do for a living? You know, we talk about what we do, and how we answer these questions of how do you identify yourself? You know, how do you explain who you are to others? When you start talking about the answers to those questions and start thinking them through, those questions are going to define all the rest of the stuff that comes out of your life. And the beauty is the kingdom of God has a different way of determining identity than the world does. Because honestly, the what do you do for a living, that is really a very worldly way of looking at things. You know, and that's how they determine identity. You know, they affix identity to behavior. And when I look at my past, you know, before I was a believer, I had some identity challenges. Because in my life, I was almost cool. Or maybe I was just barely cool. But, you know, I'm not sure. But I was right on the line. I could have been cool. I could have. And let me, I mean, it's true. In my background, I went to college, you know, when I was younger, to learn how to be a merchant mariner, a merchant navy, you would call it here. We call it merchant marine in the States. And so I was, when I finished school, I got a business degree and a third mate's license to drive ocean going cargo ships. But I was on a Navy scholarship. And when I was getting ready to go in the Navy, they offered me flight status. And I thought, hey, that's cool, you know, because I wear contact lenses. You don't see them right now, but my vision was not 20/20, uncorrected. But they said, you're correctable to 2020, so you can be a navigator in jets. Because I say, I flew in the Navy, and they're like, oh, so you're a pilot. No, I was a navigator. I wasn't that cool. I was almost cool. I was a navigator. And they're like, oh, but you were in jets. Now that's cool. I'm like, yeah, it's kind of cool, except the jets I flew in were the slowest jets in the fleet. We had windshield wipers. It was embarrassing. Yeah. We were designed to go hunt submarines and be low over the water for long distances and fuel efficient, which meant we didn't have to go fast. So it wasn't quite as cool. Top Gun, I tell people, I was like Goose, but I lived, except I wasn't as cool. So, but if I was determining my identity based on what I did, I would have an issue because am I cool? Am I not cool? You know, and if that was what I was looking for, and if that was what determined how I responded to people and how I reacted, and if I took my security in that identity, then I would be having a problem, wouldn't I? Mm-hmm. You know, and that's honestly because that's the way the world does it. That's all they have. They have what they see on the outside, and that's how the world determines identity. And because of that, the world cannot separate what people do, their behavior. They can't separate that from their identity. And that causes all kinds of problems in interpersonal relationships. It causes insecurity. And how many of you know hurting people hurt other people? That damages relationships. I mean, it even causes issues with people's gender, which to my mind should be pretty straightforward. It's a binary thing. You're one or the other, and, you know, and yet people get confused by that because they affix their identity to their behavior. Yeah. And because of that, sometimes as believers, we end up talking past the unbelieving world because we're saying things, we're looking at our identity from a whole different way than they are, and we'll talk about the differences here in a minute. Mm-hmm. But because the world determines identity by behavior, when we say things sometimes, the world thinks we're just nuts or lying. You know, for example, how many of you heard the phrase, hate the sin but love the sinner?
Yeah.
We understand what we're talking about because we determine identity differently. But to the world, they hear that phrase and they think that we're either crazy or we're lying because they cannot separate the two. They determine identity based on behavior. So if we're talking about the behavior, they take it personal. And that's a challenge in our dialogue and how we reach the unbelieving world. I'm not saying that we necessarily change what we say, But maybe we should consider how we say it. Mm-hmm. Because we don't offer the truth. But sometimes we have to communicate it in a way that will touch their hearts,
yeah,
rather than a way that repels their hearts.
Yeah.
So let's talk about what the biblical view of identity is, okay? Because in the Bible, according to the Word of God, and we all take the Bible as God's Word, right? The Bible is true. So we can use that standard to determine truth. One of the challenges with the world says to look inwardly for truth. And again, I go back to a lot of nautical analogies because that was my background, ships and cargo, as well as aviation and flying. After I got out of the Navy, I spent a great deal of time working in maritime cargo operations. In fact, we went to Karis Bible College in Colorado, which is in the mountains. But when we first got married, I told Lisa, I said, we'll probably never live in the mountains because as far as I know, there are not any ships that call Denver. And this is what I do for a living. You know, so I'm tied to the coast, and we'll live on the coast most of our lives. As long as you're okay with that, then we could probably get married. That was where I was at. Well, God had to pull me out of that industry and started doing the web development thing, and then I realized as long as I had an internet connection, I could work from anywhere in the world. And that was, God had prepared that a few years in advance before he called us to Bible college. So God has a way of changing our path so that we start walking in the destiny that he has for us. And one of the things that we learned at Bible college is that we need that external source of truth. Because if we look inwardly, it's kind of like a ship trying to anchor by putting the anchor on deck.
Yeah.
It's not attached to anything, and you're not gonna be anchored to the truth. Instead, we have to go to the solid rock, to the Word, and look at that. Another example I use is navigation. You know, in order to navigate, you need to reference fixed points that are outside yourself, like a lighthouse.
Yeah.
You can't reference the light on the mast of the ship to try to figure out where you are. It'll never work. You have to look at an external something fixed that's true outside of yourself to figure out the truth. So we go to the Word of God because that is our source of truth. And according to the Word of God, the Bible says that people fall into two categories. We're either in Adam, and we're, you know, that's where we're born. We're born in this natural world in Adam. And that means that we're spiritually disconnected from God. We're spiritually dead. And in that state, in Adam, people muddle along as best they can. And they trust worldly wisdom, and they live out of their flesh. Because that's all they know. You know, that's one of the challenges with why the world doesn't understand why human beings are a different class of animal from the rest of the animal kingdom. We know that God breathed his life into us and we're spiritual beings. But the world doesn't understand the spiritual aspect of it, so they look at the soul, you know, the mind, will, and emotions. And they say, well, if we look in the animal kingdom, we see some soulful animals. You know, dogs have personalities, horses have personalities, chimpanzees, maybe that's where we came from because they're a lot like us in some ways. They don't understand that the one thing that sets human beings apart is that spiritual aspect. Because they're born in Adam, and that's all they know is to trust their natural wisdom and their natural knowledge. The good news is, through Jesus, we can be born again. You know, we were born in Adam, then we're born again in Christ, because that changes our identity. Instead of being in Adam, then once we're born again in Jesus, we become in Christ. So we're either in Adam or in Christ. And then that changes everything, because that changes our identity. Not only does it change the kingdom that we come from, instead of being in the worldly kingdom, then we step into the kingdom of God. Our citizenship changes. Right, and we can see this in the Bible. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. And I am going to close out some of these other apps so it's just my notes and the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, 22 says, "For is as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." So you see the contrast there. There's two classes of people. They're either in Adam or they're in Christ. And that is where our identity lies. And so our responsibility as believers is to figure out, to learn, to see what the Word has to say about what our identity is in Christ. Because once we learn our identity in Christ, that changes everything.
Yeah.
That's one of the biggest things that I got out of my time at Caris Bible College, is I learned my identity in Christ. And it wasn't that we took a course on this is your identity, although that would have been good. But most all of the courses that we went through talked about identity, or touched on it, because they're going to the Word of God. You know, one of the things that sets Caris apart from other Bible colleges is that we have one textbook, the Bible. You know, a lot of Bible colleges will talk about what people say about the Bible, but they never really open the Bible and have the students study that. That's one of the things that we do differently, is we study the Bible. And to me, that makes sense. I mean, it's a Bible college, right? We should look at the Bible, I think. So let's look at our identity in Christ. And I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to spend some time in this. Actually, I'm going to spend the rest of my time here today in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So let's look at starting in verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 15. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through from verse 15 down to the bottom of the chapter. I'm just going to read through it once, and then we're going to kind of go through it verse by verse and talk about how this passage describes our identity and what that means for us. So that hopefully by the end of this time this morning, you'll have some things to take away and go, wow, God, you can use that in your day-to-day life. That's my hope. I want it to be practical and useful for you. You know, because if it doesn't impact your life, then we might as well just shut down and go home, right? Mm-hmm. It's here to make our lives better and more meaningful and more effective in what God's called us individually to do. So verse 15 says, "He died for all, that those who live should no longer live to themselves, but to him who for their sakes died and rose again. Therefore we know no one after the flesh from now on. Even though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now we know him. Yet now we know him so no more. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not reckoning them to their trespasses, and having committed to us the word of reconciliation. We are therefore ambassadors on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." All right, so let's look at that kind of verse by verse. In verse 15, it says, "He died for all, that those who live should no longer live to themselves, but to him who for their sakes died and rose again." Jesus died. I mean, we sang about that this morning. He died on the cross. He paid for our sins. Pastor Donnie was saying that this morning, that we don't have to sacrifice anymore because there was one sacrifice made for all time, for all people, in the form of Jesus on the cross. So Jesus died. One of the things that it took me a long time as a believer to understand is that because Jesus died, I also died. My old Chris, that Navy Chris, you know, part of my testimony is that I was a drunk. And that drunk old Chris is dead.
Yes.
You know, I was the Navy termed a rehab failure, because I went to the Navy's inpatient rehab thing, and they used the Alcoholics Anonymous thing, which works for a lot of people. I'm not knocking AA. It didn't work for me. The big reason was because they said you needed a higher power, which I totally understand. I needed somebody. I had tried to do it on my own. It didn't work. I knew that. That's why I'd gone to rehab. I need help. And so I knew I needed something outside myself. Where they lost me was they said, pick one. Pick something. You know, whether it's a pen, a coin, a potted plant, something outside yourself. And I'm like, well, that's just stupid. How's that random coin going to keep me from drinking? That didn't make sense. So I was a rehab failure. It didn't take. But what I didn't realize for a while after becoming a believer, because Jesus set me free from that. And that was how Jesus drew me to it. He used that weakness that I had. And now it's a strength, because I just don't have any desire for alcohol.
Amen.
Because I've got something better. Donnie, we were talking about that in the car yesterday. But water baptism is a picture of how Jesus died, when we died with Jesus. And we died and we were buried in the water baptism. We go under the water. Just like Jesus was buried, we were buried with him in the spiritual. And then we rose again from the dead. And that's one of the things that we see a lot of Christians, they get focused on the cross. And they still see Jesus on the cross. Yes, Jesus went to the cross. But Jesus is not on the cross anymore. Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive. And he lives through us. So, yes, Jesus died, but verse 15 says, and he rose again. So that is our new identity. We are alive in Christ. We are no longer buried with him. We are alive. Verse 16 says, therefore, we know no one after the flesh from now on. Even though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now we know him so no more. Because our old man died, we don't use the old measures for folks. We don't measure people based on their behavior anymore. Yeah. That's the worldly way. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
We look at who they are in Christ.
Okay.
We look at their potential.
Yes.
We look at who God made them to be, not who they're misbehaving to be.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to stop comparing ourselves among ourselves. The Bible says that's not wise.
Mm-hmm.
Right? We have to get rid of this missing the mark attitude. You know, we have to. We aren't a failure. We're no longer sinners saved by grace. We were sinners. We are saved by grace. Now we're saints. Jesus took all of that mess away for us, like Don was saying. Not only did he take the sin, he took the guilt from having done the sin. It's all gone. What I find interesting is Paul apparently knew Jesus before Jesus was sent to the cross. Or at least he'd seen him in the flesh. And what I take away from this verse is that if we knew Jesus after the flesh, if we were there before Jesus was crucified and we'd known him, it might have even been harder for us to believe that he was raised from the dead than it is for those of us now, 2,000 years on, that we're accepting the whole thing by faith. So, you know, I just find it interesting that as much as Paul persecuted the church initially, he had known, encountered Jesus somewhere along the way. I'm looking forward to hearing that story. So, Paul, what was that deal? How did you know, what was that encounter like? And what were you thinking going after his disciples, or the way he did initially, before that Damascus Road experience? Verse 17. This verse is a powerful verse, especially in mine and Lisa's life. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. As Donnie mentioned, our family name is Cree, C-R-E-E. And our ministry name, we have a personal ministry back in the States, and we call it New Creation, C-R-E-E-A-T-I-O-N. We're New Creations Ministries, and we use this verse, because we are a new creation. Only we're New Creations. And I actually... In Bible college, one of our Bible college friends gave me a little thing. He said, it is in freedom that God made you Cree. You know, that verse we are brand new creations in Christ. The old is gone.
Amen.
You know, that's another thing I issued later on, looking back. I had an issue with, you know, a couple issues with AA. One of their things is their mantras is once a drunk, always a drunk.
Right.
No! We're a new creation. The old is gone. I used to be a drunk. That Chris is dead. We killed him.
Yeah. Yeah.
And now I'm a new Chris. And I can have the fun without all the mess. Because basically I get to do a lot of the same things, but without the baggage, without all the negatives. Because I'm in the kingdom of God now. And I've got new wine. What a concept. So we're brand new creatures in Christ. The old is gone. Think about that. That's who you are. You are not that mess that you think about in the past. That's in the past. That's not who you are now. Now you are a new creation. You are a kingdom child of God. All right, verse 18. But all things are of God who reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We have the ministry of reconciliation. You have the ministry of reconciliation. Are you in Christ? Yes, therefore, you have the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? That means we've been entrusted with this ministry. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to help others see that God is not angry at them anymore. Mm-hmm. That a loving father-child relationship is waiting for them if they're willing to receive it. See, there's two components. God's already done His part. He's inviting us to do our part. Mm-hmm. And as ministers of reconciliation, you know, I look at, you know, Lisa and I have done some business stuff, and we have to do the record keeping, the bookkeeping, and now I have to do it for the Bible college. And it's not my strong suit, but I do know there are a couple of things I've got to keep track of. I've got to keep track of the income coming in, and I've got to keep track of the expenses going out. Right? And every month, I have to send reports in to the accounting department to reconcile those expenses and those incomes, the stuff coming in and the stuff going out. I got to make sure that we don't have more going out than coming in, because that's just not a good way to run an organization, a ministry. And in our case, we are ministers of reconciliation. God's done His part. Now we're sharing with other people that God's done that part. On God's ledger, the accounts are even. It's already paid for. The debt is covered. And so part of our job as believers is to tell other people that that's covered. They no longer have to sacrifice. Mm-hmm. That sacrifice has been made. The account has been paid in full. All they have to do is receive it. All right? Verse 19 says what this ministry of reconciliation is. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not reckoning their trespasses to them, and having committed to us the word of reconciliation. So not only do we have the ministry of reconciliation, which is telling people this good news, that the war is over, the debt has been paid, but also we're giving them the word of reconciliation. Because the truth is, and this one rocked my world coming from the background I came out of, but the truth is, the sins of the whole world are forgiven. Mm-hmm. That's a tough one to swallow sometimes, because people tend to think that God's up there keeping score, and some people He's saving, and some people He's rejecting. And that's not true at all. If you look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, 1 John 2:2 says this, and he's talking about Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the whole world. Amen. Because if you remember who John was writing to in that letter, John was writing to other believers. So when he says not ours only, he means not just the believers, but the sins of the whole world. Does that mean the whole world's going to heaven? No. Because remember, there's two sides to the reconciliation statement. All that's saying is that God's side of the ledger has been balanced. Now it's up to us to provide that ministry of reconciliation, to tell them that's balanced. And we have the word of reconciliation, which means we're telling them they can be reconciled to God. God's done His part. Right. Now you can do your part. And the beauty is, your part's already been done too. Jesus did it. All we have to do is accept it by faith. Yeah. Wow. We just receive it. Whoa! Yeah. You know, God has entrusted us to deliver that word of reconciliation to the whole world. People that are saved, they have to be reconciled back to God. They have to legally grab a hold of what Jesus did and make it their own.
That's right.
You know, the next verse, verse 20 says, we are therefore ambassadors on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's our role. We tell them that God's done His part, and then we invite them, we beg them, we plead with them to do their part, which is simply receive what Jesus did by faith.
Amen.
That's all it is.
Hallelujah.
And we make it so hard. Yeah. And it's not hard. It's simple. Jesus said, unless you come to the kingdom like a little child,
right.
He made it easy for even children to understand. It takes somebody with a lot of brain power to mess it up and make it confusing.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And it says here that you are ambassadors for Christ. You know, this has been made, you know, especially vivid for me in the past few months, because we're, you know, I have an American passport, but we're living here in the UK, and y'all do things differently than we do.
The big one for us was driving.
You know, and it's not the driving. It was the testing to get the driving license, because we could drive for the first year on our American license. Awesome. Then we've got to go through your testing process. And your testing process is way more rigorous than ours. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. It was a lot of time and expense. And you know, we took driving lessons, even though we've been driving for 30-plus years each, because, you know, driving on the other side of the road, shifting with the other hand, you know, just everything is just flipped around. But when we went back to the States, I realized my heart isn't there. My heart's over here. And the truth is, I'm not so much an American. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah.
All right? And as such, this says that we're ambassadors to Christ. An ambassador is the most senior ranking official in a foreign land. We're all citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And we're all ambassadors for Christ. So that means that you, where you are in your workplace, if you're the only believer, or if you're the only believer who understands that the war is over, that God has taken care of it, that the sins of the world are forgiven, if you're the Spirit-filled believer in your place, that means that you're the senior ranking official. Mm-hmm. Even if you're the janitor cleaning the carpets, you're still the senior. There's a spiritual authority as well. So you have that ability to bring that ministry of reconciliation to other people. And that's part of your privilege as an ambassador. I remember we were watching a movie and it was dealing with you know, royalty here. And that's something that as Americans, we don't naturally have our heads around, is how royalty works. Because, you know, we kind of had a little disagreement with that. We set aside the royalty in America. But the one of them was talking to the other one, and he said, "Don't I have any rights as a royal? Don't I have any rights?" And the other royal person was talking to him and said, "No, but you have a lot of privileges." Mm-hmm. You know, we don't have rights as citizens. As Donnie was saying, it's about being obedient. We have the right to obey, to do what Christ told us to do. And the good news is, you know, we want part of that obedience thing in America. You know, we're so independent-minded that we think, "Oh, if you're going to tell me what to do, no," because we're afraid that he's going to tell us to do something we don't want to do. But the beauty is, Christ knows our heart. God is the one who made us. He wired us a specific way. And yeah, some of the things may be difficult, but in the end, they're going to be so much better than anything that we would have done. It is just, it's more fun to obey. Because he never takes anything from us.
Right.
And if he does ask us to give something, it's because he wants to give us something even better.
That's right.
He's never taking. He's always giving. And anything that he requests is so that he can make an exchange to give you an upgrade.
Yeah.
All right? Verse 21 says, "For him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God."
Amen.
It's that great exchange that took place. Jesus took all of our sin, all of our mess, all of that junk, not just mine, not just Donnie's, but all of ours, for everybody in the whole world. I just can't get my head around that. I can't. I mean, how could all of the sin, all of the sickness, all the disease, all the poverty be placed on Jesus in his body in a moment? Somehow it happened. And all of that was taken by Christ. And the beauty is, not only did he take our mess, he didn't just leave us there. We get his righteousness. We get his right standing with God. We get to be heirs of the kingdom. We're co-heirs with Christ. And we're sons and daughters of the Most High God. I mean, that question, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? Your daddy is the creator of the universe. That, to me, is just mind-boggling. That the one who made all the stars in place. You know, there's a lot of things that we can talk about and debate that aren't in the Bible. Like, are there aliens? Personally, my opinion is they're not. You know, but I mean, I can see the other side, and I like going to a good side flick, you know, and invasion of the world and all that. But here's my theory on that. Take it for what it's worth. This is extra. This is not part of the Bible. But I do know this. God is extravagant in his love for us.
Mm-hmm.
And I, you know, because I was a mariner and I did a lot of celestial navigation, not a lot, I did some celestial. I could figure out where I was on a planet based on the stars and the charts and all that. I could work out my location. I could do the math. Mm-hmm. And it's mostly math. But even better than that, You know, because if you're on a ship at sea, it's like, talk about dark sky. You can see the stars because there's no other lights around. But I can do one better. I've been up at altitude, you know, 35,000 feet at night, just looking at the stars. And it's just an amazing number of stars. But you know what they found when they launched the Hubble telescope and they turned it outward to look at the sky? Now they got it way up, even way higher than I could ever get. And they had this big magnifying thing, and they could look at some of these stars and see that actually some of those stars were entire galaxies. And the scientists had to completely rethink what they knew about the universe. Because, and I look at it, God is so extravagant that He's given us not this beautiful country to explore, not this beautiful planet, but an entire universe to explore, because that is how extravagant God's love is. That's my theory. Take it or leave it. I'm okay with that. But what happens when we really know our identity? Think about this. If I was to tell you, or just throw out an identity, the disciple whom Jesus loved, who would that have been?
John.
John, right? John knew that as his identity. And if we read Fox's Book of Martyrs, we see that all of the disciples, all of the 11, were martyred. They died martyrs' deaths, except for which one? The disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, it's not because they didn't try to kill him. Apparently, they tried to drop. They dropped him in a bath of boiling oil, and he just took a bath because he knew how much he was loved.
Yeah.
Yes.
Knowing your identity changes things.
Amen.
Yes. You know, Paul was known as the apostle to the Gentiles, and as a result of that, he ended up writing the overwhelming majority of the New Testament. You know, depending on how you measure it, you know, a third to a half or more of the New Testament was written by Paul. In Hebrews, we don't know. Right?
Yeah.
But it doesn't. That doesn't discount. I think he did, but maybe he didn't. I'm not going to argue again. I'm not going to take the stuff I don't know, because there's so much I do know. And I'm not going to let the things I don't know get in the way of what I do know.
Amen.
Romans 11, 13 and 14. Paul, this is Paul talking now. He says, "For I speak to you who are Gentiles. Since then, as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I glorify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and may save some of them." Because Paul knew his identity, because Paul knew that he was the apostle to the Gentiles, he spoke boldly about that. Not because he was glorifying himself, but because he knew that's God, who God made him to be. God was the one who gave him the assignment.
Yeah.
Paul didn't take that on and make it up.
Yeah.
And because of that, Paul would speak about it boldly, hoping that some of the Jews would come to jealousy because of what Paul was doing with the Gentiles, and the Jews would also come in to Christ and become citizens of the kingdom of God in Christ. So let me ask you this. Who are you? Do you know who you are? Do you know? I mean, we can look at the heritage, and one of the things that I love about the time we've had with Pastor Donnie is he shared some of the history and some of the challenges on the Isle of Lewis here, and the heritage you have. But even more than that heritage, you have an identity in Christ.
Amen.
You are ambassadors of the Most High God. You have the ability to change this place. Not because you're all that, but because you have the living God on the inside of you.
That's right.
Everywhere you go is a sanctuary. You walk into a room, God's right there with you. That is powerful. And you know what? That takes away a lot of the fear. Because a lot of the stupid things that we do, at least in my life, have been because I was insecure. And I was worried, what do other people think? I don't have to worry about what other people think because I know what God thinks.
That's right.
Amen.
God is happy with me.
Yeah.
He's happy with you. He's no respecter of persons.
Right.
It's not because I'm so awesome.
Although I am kind of
awesome. It's a mind bender. You know, because when we start thinking about I as myself am not awesome in my flesh, but I'm not in my flesh. I'm in Christ.
Amen.
And because Christ is in me, because the living God, the Holy Spirit is in here, I am awesome.
Yeah.
And so are you. You're awesome too. And everywhere you go, have that confidence. God is with you.
Yeah.
God is wanting to speak through you. And sometimes it's just a casual conversation. It doesn't have to be some super spiritual preach. Mm-hmm. Just as you go.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Be yourself and be the best you that God's made you to be. The only way you'll know who you are is to look in the mirror of the Word. Mm-hmm. Because we have a tendency to think of all the bad stuff. Mm-hmm. And that's not your best you.
That's right.
That's the flesh you. So we have to put off the old man. Paul says, put off the old man, put on Christ. And putting on Christ is knowing who we are. And the only way we'll know who we are is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Which is what happened with Lisa and I and Andrew and Jasmine when we went through Bible college. You know, I was a slow learner. I needed 3 years. It's a 2-year program, but I needed a third year because I had a lot of junk I had to unlearn. I had a lot of that flesh that I thought was God, that wasn't really who God is. And until I spent some time intently in the Word, learning who God was, I didn't know. And you guys are awesome too. God, if I could leave you with anything, know this. God is pleased with who you are. God loves you for who you are, but more than that, He accepts you for who you are. And He's pleased with you. And he's just happy. I mean, one of the things I like about Don is he laughs a lot. I like to laugh, but I tend to, you know, Lisa says I'm a little bit Vulcan-like, if you're familiar with Star Trek. I tend to be Spock-like, and I'll be happy on the inside, but my face won't always show it. And it's not because I'm unhappy, just I'm like thinking about stuff, and the emotions don't quite catch up all the time, so I'm learning how to let go a little bit. And I do love to laugh. I mean, Lisa and I, we surround ourselves with people that either think we're funny or that we think are funny. And in a perfect world, we find both. That's a special combination because we're a little bit different. But we're all different. And we can be okay in that. Be okay in who you are. Because God made you that way. Just learn who He made you to be. And watch powerful things happen. That's how we stepped into our destiny is here in Scotland. You know, the vehicle that we have to transform lives at the moment is Caris Bible College. And that is the best tool in the tool belt. You know, in America, we have a phrase, drank the Kool-Aid, and basically it means that we're a product. We believe in it. Yeah. But I believe in it so much that I am now not just a partaker of the Kool-Aid, I'm a Kool-Aid pusher. You know, come to Caris because it'll change your life. That's my theory. Yeah. So if you're looking to be talked out of Bible college, please don't come to talk to me about it because I'm not going to go there. But whether you go to Bible college or whatever, get your head in the Word. Study the Word. Learn what God says about you, and He will do amazing things through you. He is just waiting for some people to say yes. You know, Lisa, no, we know that God called other people to Scotland. God called other people for Caris in Scotland. And so Lisa was like, God, we can't be your plan A, because we know other people have been called. And what God told Lisa, and this is what I'm telling you, when you say yes, you become His plan A.
Amen.
So if He's talking to you, say yes. You'll be glad you did. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So I'd like to just, I'll pray for you as a group. But if any of you want prayer, Lisa, Andrew, Jasmine, we would love to pray for you about anything that you're struggling with or you're unsure about or you'd like clarity on. And then I'll hand it back to Pastor Donnie. So let's just pray. Lord, thank you so much for New Life Church. Thank you for what you're doing in this congregation, through this congregation, in this place. I just sense that you are on the move. And I am grateful for the opportunity to be here, to partner with these people in what you're doing here. Because this is about you.
Mm-hmm.
And you care for people.
Mm-hmm.
And you want to reveal yourself in a way that is powerful and tangible and changes lives. Because you are the God of miracles.
Mm-hmm.
Even more than that, you're the God of blessing.
Mm-hmm.
So I speak a blessing over this congregation. I speak a blessing of health and wholeness. I speak a blessing of prosperity.
prosperity, that this congregation would prosper in every way, in their relationships, in their health, in their finances, and most of all, in their knowledge and intimacy with you. I thank you for all that you've done on our behalf. And I thank you that you chose us to partner with.
Yes.
That you're not just doing stuff arbitrarily, but that you're working through people. And that when we say yes, we become your plan A in our world. So thank you, Lord, for choosing us, for being your Lord with us. And thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.